been going through Judges, and I love it when God, sometimes when you're studying for different things, sometimes you skip over stuff, and I thought I was going to skip right over this and go to the next thing, and God slowed me down a little bit, and He showed me something, and I'm thankful when He does that. I'm thankful He's still showing me things from His Word. And that's one of the things we can thank the Holy Spirit for, is that He teaches us God's Word. You know, one of the, you ever hear the argument that a lot of times the Catholics will make against the non-Catholics? They'll say, where's your authority? You know, and what they're talking about is, where's your authority to interpret the Scripture? You know, where, who decides what? And then they'll say, well, look, you know, everyone, all these Christian groups have taken this same Bible and have went all different directions, which is true. You know, that is true. And they say, well, we're the authority. We're the church. I'm thankful we have the Holy Spirit as the authority, because when you follow Him, you all come to the same thing. You know, there are a lot of little things that sometimes we may disagree on, but that's all right. You know, there are parts of the Bible that I don't believe we'll understand till heaven. You know, and there's no sense disfellowshipping over it and things like that. But I'm glad there's a lot in here that's plain. And those things we do stand on. You know, when there comes along a group that says that Jesus isn't the only way to heaven, well, He said He was. And so that's pretty easy. We can stand on that, and we can separate on that. When they come to your door and they try to act like Jesus isn't God and He was just a good man, it says don't bid them Godspeed. Just sit them down the road, because, you know, a lot of times they don't want to listen anyway. They'll give their spiel and they won't listen to you, you know. They'll pray. You try to pray. Go ahead and peek when you pray next time. Their eyes will be open. It's all right. But anyway, we're going too far now. But Judges chapter 12, they can't pray with you. They don't believe you're saved. They believe you're, you know, just, but I tell you what, I'll just trust in Jesus Christ. You know, these institutions, I tell you what, Jesus was around before the Free Will Baptist. He was around before John the Baptist, even if you go all the way back to him. He was around before that. In fact, we covered it, was it Sunday morning? In the beginning, God. That's as far back as we can go. And that's the one I want to stand on, not some group that just decided that they're the all of a sudden God made a mistake and everyone's got it wrong. That's a big red flag when they say everyone else has it wrong, except for us. But Judges chapter 12, I want to keep going. We talked about Jephthah Sunday night, and that was chapter 11. We looked at the earlier in chapter 11. Jephthah was the ninth judge listed in the book of Judges. And from that message, if you remember, or if you weren't here, he was the son of a harlot. His brothers hated him, and they cast him out of his homeland. And then what happened is later on, the king of Ammon came and made war with Israel. And then they asked Jephthah to go fight for them. And of course, he's like, now, wait a second. You didn't want me. You hated me. Now you want me to fight for you. So anyway, he ends up agreeing. He becomes their captain, their judge. He trusts in God. Jephthah knew God's word, we talked about. He rose above his past to be used by God as a deliverer. And it said that when he was fighting, he was filled with the Spirit of the Lord. So it turns out to be a good story from someone that was born of a harlot, that was hated, that was cast out, that was hanging around with vain men. You would have thought his life would have led to nothing. But during that time, he was reading the Scripture. He was trusting God, and God used him. Now, the later half of chapter 11 is when he makes the vow. And that is one of the kind of more famous things that Jephthah does. He vows that whoever comes out of his house to greet him first, he would sacrifice to the Lord, and it ends up being his daughter. You know, here's one of the things. This is why the Bible doesn't cover up the mistakes of the heroes. You ever notice that? The heroes of faith, it doesn't cover up what David did. It tells you about it. And this is the thing, you know, he shouldn't have made that vow against the Lord. He didn't need to do that. He didn't, you know, it'd be like us trying to, God, I'll promise you to do some works if you will, you know, do this. We don't need to do that vow. We just need to trust God and let him deliver. And even after he vowed, he should have repented of it. You know, there's plain and simple. I don't know why he didn't. He had plenty of time to reconsider, but he didn't. You know, he didn't reconsider, and I don't know if it was pride, and then people will argue whether he sacrificed her literally, or, you know, maybe she was a virgin forever. Who knows? It doesn't really matter. Either way, it was a dumb thing to do. That's just it. And, you know, one of those things, you're not supposed to vow a vow to God and then not repay it. And, you know, it says better not to do it. But here's the thing. If you do something dumb, just ask God to forgive you and repent. I mean, that's it. It's just that easy. But Jephthah's listed in Hebrews chapter 11. And that's what blesses me, is that a man followed God. He rose above his past. He was used by God. He made a dumb decision. He should have repented, you know, whatever reason he didn't. And God still said he was a man of faith. And that's what blesses me, because I can relate to that. I can relate to someone who trusts God at times and does the right thing at times, and then at other times makes stupid mistakes. I can relate to somebody like that, but I'm glad God talks about his faithfulness. So this is after the battle, after the story about the sacrifice is the later half of chapter 11. We get into verse 12. So right after, this is what happens. And the men of Ephraim gathered themselves together and went northward and said unto Jephthah, wherefore passest thou over to fight against the children of Ammon, and didst not call us to go with thee? We will burn thine house upon thee with fire. And Jephthah said unto them, I and my people were at great strife with the children of Ammon, and when I called you, you delivered me not out of their hands. And when I saw that you delivered me not, I put my life in my hands and passed over against the children of Ammon, and the Lord delivered them into my hand. Wherefore, then ye are come up to me this day to fight against me. And then Jephthah gathered all the men of Gilead and fought with Ephraim, and with the men of Gilead smote Ephraim, because they said, ye Gileads are fugitives of Ephraim among the Ephraimites and among the Manassites. And if you skip down to the end of verse 6, and there fell at that time of the Ephraimites 42,000. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word tonight. We thank you for its truth. Lord, I ask that you'd help us tonight to see something from your word. Lord, help us to draw closer to you. Lord, we love you. We thank you for your power and your presence. Lord, I ask that you would just fill me with the unction of the Holy Spirit. Guard my tongue. Lord, take away the distractions and help us draw closer to you in Jesus' name. And amen. So here we go. We've got verse 1, the men of Ephraim gathered themselves together. They go to Jephthah and they say, wherefore passest thou over to fight against the children of Ammon and didn't call us to go with thee? So here's what they're saying. They're coming to him. Why did you go and fight and didn't call us? That's what they're saying. Right after the victory, after they were scared of the children of Ammon, after the enemy coming, and then not only that, they threatened to burn down his house with him in it. So you know what's sad is I didn't realize this, I had missed over it, but this is not the first time that they've done this. In Judges chapter 8 and verse 1, after God used Gideon to deliver the children of Israel from the Midianites, the men of Ephraim did this. They said, why hast thou served us thus that thou callest not when thou wentest to fight with the Midianites? And they did chide with him sharply. So they did the exact same thing. This is 81 years prior. Gideon, remember, they have a big army and it gets down to 300. And with the pitchers and lanterns busting together and following God's will and shouting, God scares off the enemy and they plunder and they win and everything. And they win a great battle. And as soon as they're done, the men of Ephraim are saying pretty much the same thing. Why didn't you call us? And then it says they chided with him sharply. That means they basically chewed him out. That's an old Bible way of saying that, but Gideon ends up pacifying him. He ends up you know, saying, well, you know, he kind of negotiates with them a little bit and says, this is why I didn't do it. But Jephthah isn't that way. But, you know, I stop and think about that. I'm thinking, what in the world? You know, so we've got to remember, we're in the Old Testament. So the men of Ephraim, they're a tribe of the children of Israel. They're real people, and they really did this. But I thought about it. Their legacy still lives on today, doesn't it? These are the type of people that will never join the fight, right? They'll never show up to battle. They'll never show up to do God's work, never pick up the sword, never step out in faith. And then when one of God's people steps out in faith, and when God gives the blessings and the victory, they don't come out to celebrate. What do? They come out to complain and gripe. You see what it is? You know who Ephraim is? Ephraim's always slighted. Ephraim's always complaining. They've got a critical spirit. In the New Testament, spiritually, a person of Ephraim that has this kind of spirit will have a hot church service. The Holy Spirit will be blessing. You know, everything will be going great. The singing will be great. The message will grow great. Everything goes together. People will be on the altar. You know, people will get encouraged and challenged in their faith. We'll have revival, all these things. And then you'll come out the door, and then you'll be talking to people as they're coming out, and there'll be someone who will complain about something. And you sit there and you're thinking, are you serious? We just went through all this. God, the Holy Spirit poured Himself out on, the blessings raining down from however you want to explain it, and you're complaining about something? But this is exactly what they did. It's exactly what they did. You know, Ephraim doesn't care about anyone else except for themselves. You ever met anybody like that? Think about it. Jephthah had just lost his daughter, whether by death or whatever, and all they care about is himself. You know what's sad? There is no room in a church for an Ephraim. And there is no room in your heart and mind for a critical spirit like Ephraim either. In fact, if you start to see signs of that in yourself, if you start to see other people getting blessed and all you can see is being critical and finding the negative and finding fault and everything else, while things are going on, then that is a large warning sign that there is something wrong in your life spiritually. I mean, there is no better way to put it. If you are acting like this, you need to stop and you need to repent. And you need to say, God, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, because you've become a sourpuss is what you've become. You can't enjoy anything. I'm telling you what, when something happens that blesses God, when somebody gets a victory in this church, I celebrate with them. And then if there's a time where I don't, then I need to look at myself and say, what's wrong? You know who didn't celebrate? Remember the elder brother when the prodigal son came home? Remember what he did? He wouldn't come in. He was out there pouting. Father had to come out to get him and say, what's wrong? And he said, I've served you all this time, and I've done this, and I've done that, and you wouldn't even give me a goat so we could have a party with my friends. That's what he was doing, the same thing. Just moaning and pouting, and he's saying, listen, your brother was dead and he's alive again. We need to celebrate that. And all he did was pout and complain. I'm telling you what, Ephraim's still alive and well today. And it's sad. It's sad. But I tell you what, if it's hitting you, it's a warning sign of a bigger problem. And it could be pride. It could be unconfessed sin. Maybe that's gotten you away from God. Maybe you're just being disobedient to God, not following God's will. Whatever it is, whatever that problem is, you've got to fix it with yourself. I can't fix it for you, because the closer I get to God, the madder you get. That's the problem. Or vice versa. If it's me, the more I see you blessed, the more I want to gripe. Why didn't you call me? But then it makes you wonder, what was Ephraim doing during the fight? What were they doing? Well, I'm glad the Bible tells us in verses 2 and 3. Jephthah answers to him. He says, I and my people were at great strife with the children of Ammon. And when I called you, you delivered me not out of their hands. And then he says, and when I saw that you delivered me not, I put my life in my hands. You see what he's saying? He said, we did call you. That's the sad part. You're mad. You're about to burn my house down and kill me in it because we didn't call you. And he said, we didn't call you. We called you to the fight. And here's the problem. You didn't come. And you're mad at me because you didn't come to my invitation to come fight. We invited you to put your trust in God. We invited you to step out in faith. We gave you an opportunity to serve God. But what you did is you stayed home. And we see that too. We see that in the church as well. You volunteered to serve, and then you decide not to do it for whatever reason. Don't expect us to come call you and ask you next time. You need to come out and do it. You need to do what God's told you to do. And we're not going to beg you and plead you to do it. You've got to have that fire in your bones and that draw and that desire. And I'm telling you, whether it's worshiping God, whether it's Vacation Bible School, whether it's kids, anything in between, we're not going to drag you and make you do it. But you should want to do it out of God's love. You should want to do it because Jesus Christ died for our sins. And if you've got a real loving relationship with Him, you'll say, Lord, I'll do it for you. You're not doing it for me. You do it for me, you'll get tired of it. You do it for the Lord and you'll never grow tired. Why? Because He can give you strength. He'll be with you. But you know what? They were under attack by a real enemy. And they said, when we called for help, you didn't come. But I put my life in my hands and He fought. You know what? We're in a spiritual battle today. And it's real. You know what the problem is? We've got a lot of people that are staying home from the battle. Didn't work out for David. It's not going to work out for these people either. I'm telling you, the battle's real. The battle at work's real. The battle at school's real. The battle at home with family members is real. The battle with friends is real. And everywhere in between, we have got a spiritual battle. And here, what really blessed me is Psalm 78 talks about it. In verse 9, it says, the children of Ephraim being armed and carrying bows turned back in the day of battle. Now, I don't know if they were talking about this time or there's a couple other times where they did this. They repeatedly did this sort of thing. But either way, in Psalms, it's talking about the same type of thing with the same people. They had bows in their arms. That means they were armed. They had the weapons ready to fight. They were skilled in fighting. And the Bible tells us that Ephraim was the largest in number. So they had numbers, they had weapons, and they had the skill to fight, but what did they do in the day of battle? They turned back and went home. Isn't that sad? They could have easily won. Why? Because God was on their side. If they'd have trusted in God, they could have easily won. But instead, they abandoned the fight with the bows in their hands. And then Psalm 78 goes on in verse 10. They kept not the covenant of God and refused to walk in His law. You see the first two problems right there. Then it says, and forgot His works and His wonders that He had showed them. One of the reasons, here's how they got to the point they were in. They were refusing to fight, refusing to go out for the Lord. Number one, they kept not the covenant of God. They had made promises. Remember when all the children of Israel promised to obey God's law, promised to keep Him first, promised not to go worship the other gods and idols. And they didn't keep that. And I'm telling you what, I'm not talking about the foolish vow and the sinful vow that Jephthah made with his daughter, but I'm talking about the vow that you and I make with God, where we say, listen, God, I am going to serve you. I'm going to do what you've asked me to do. And the vows that you make with the church when you say, I'm going to serve you. I'm going to do this job. I'm going to take care of it. Those are good vows. Those are good things to be held accountable for. And I'm telling you what, when you stop being dedicated and faithful to God, and you stop being dedicated in prayer, you stop being dedicated and faithful in studying God's Word, you stop being dedicated in following God's laws, you stop being dedicated to the church and everything else, you will quit fighting and you'll start complaining every time. Every time. Complaining. That's what you'll be. Grumbling. Critical, mad. I went ahead of myself. The next thing, they refused to walk in God's law. You decide to abandon the standards of the Bible. You know what the problem is? You won't know who the enemy is anymore. Right? Isn't that what happened? The children of Ammon was the real enemy. But instead of fighting against the real enemy, they went against Jephthah and the Gileadites, their own brethren. You see what's happened? You know why that happens? You and I cannot see the enemy today without God's Word. We can't. It's not like in those days or in today where one army has one flag and one style uniform and one colors and everything else and you can point them out. That's the problem with terrorism today, right? They don't wear uniforms. They don't come out in the open. They sneak around. They're deceptive. The terrorists work in a literal way, the same way the devil does. He sneaks around. He makes himself dressed up like he's one of us, like a wolf in sheep's clothing. And all he does is sneak around and try to steal, kill, and destroy. And I'm telling you what, the only way you can tell the real from the fake is God's Word. It'll illuminate it every time. You get out of that. You refuse to walk in God's law and His standards, you won't know what's going on. And there they go. There. And you know what, the devil, it shouldn't surprise us because the devil wants us to question God's Word all the time. He started with Eve and he hasn't quit. Wanting us to question, did God really say that? It caused Ephraim to turn on his brothers. So not only did they get this way because they didn't keep the promises they made to God, they refused to walk in God's law. But also it says, and they forgot His works, in verse 11, and His wonders that He had showed them. They forgot every time that God had delivered them over and over and over again. And here's the problem. If we get proud with ourselves, we'll forget that God got us to where we are today too. And we'll think that it's our own strength. And the problem is, if you think that you got here on your own strength, then you'll get prideful. Right? Look what I've done. Look what I've accomplished. And then if you think you've done it yourself, and things happen, and you don't get your way, you're going to take it personal, aren't you? Right? That's exactly what happened right here. He's taking it personal because, look, we're the biggest tribe. We're the ones that are skilled in battle. You didn't even call us. Well, listen, God didn't need you, right? He only needed 300 with Gideon. In fact, you rewind the tape with Moses. He didn't need any fighters. He parted the Red Sea and they walked across on dry land. God doesn't need you, me, or you. In fact, once we realize that, we start getting the more blessing. In fact, He doesn't need us, but the best blessing is that He chooses to use us to do great things. And I'll never understand why He can take and choose such a broken vessel like me and one that's so stubborn and everything else, and He will use me to be a blessing. But as long as He does, I've got to remember that it's not me. It's not the powerful speech. It's not the preparation. It's the Holy Spirit. And that's the same thing with all of us. Whatever God does in our life, it is through Him. And you can't get any pride when you remind yourself who's really doing it. It's the anti-pride. But they forgot. And now that people aren't stroking their ego, they're pouting. That's what's happening right here. Have you ever seen that? Have you noticed Ephraim? Been in church long enough, you've seen them. Now, you may wonder, why do we constantly at this church preach the importance of serving God, walking by faith, studying your Bible, praying every day, and attending church? Why? Why do we keep doing that over and over and over again? Because it's one thing that would have kept the Ephraimites from what they did. And in fact, I'll show you in the New Testament, Titus chapter 3, verse 8, Paul tells Titus this. This is a faithful saying, and these things I will that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men. You know what he's saying right there? If we don't constantly affirm what's important, if we don't constantly challenge, who does it say? The men of God, the believers, the ones that believe in God, the ones that walk. If we don't constantly do that, it says they'll stop maintaining good works. Isn't that true? We change the message to a feel good. We change the message to where everything will work out. And we change the message to do what you feel comfortable with. And people will quit stepping out in faith. Paul said it. Through the Holy Spirit. Have you seen it in your life? Have you seen it? It's the first steps. You know, what amazed me is, you know, I've been working on messages through Judges and then working on messages through Revelation, and we've kind of been going back and forth. Well, what's amazing is the spot we're in Revelation is chapter 7. And in chapter 7 is the sealing at the beginning of the 144,000. And people have all kinds of beliefs of this, that, and the other. And you know, when it gets that crazy, I don't go that far. I say, you know what? God sealed them. And it says why He sealed them, so they wouldn't undergo the tribulation, so they'd be protected. Right? But one of the things it does, while everyone's trying to figure out who this is and who it means, and I think it's the Jehovah's Witnesses think it's them and everything else, which is ridiculous. But one thing I notice is it names different tribes as it goes through. And it's not in the order of birth, because Judah's first in the order of Revelation. But one thing that's missing is Ephraim. They're not in that. You go check it tonight. Look at Revelation 7. Go through all the tribes that are numbered, the sealed of each one. You won't find Ephraim. Why? Why? Why won't you find them? Because they're staying home from battle. Complaining. There's plenty of verses in the Bible where God says, in judgment, that's not going to stand. And He mentions Ephraim. And then you see it in chapter 7. Isn't that sad? I know I'm not going to be one of the 144,000 because I'm not a Jew. I'm not one of the tribes. I'm not one of the under Abraham. And it's crazy if you think you are. But you know what's sad? If I was a Jew, it would be sad if I wouldn't be a part of that. Because all the my group did was stay home from the battle over and over again. And remember I said they did it in Gideon's time? 81 years later, they do it to Jephthah. They just keep doing it. Isn't that sad? You know what I say? Repent. Repent. So it's a double message tonight. It's one where it kind of explains things. Because if you're a child of God, you step out by faith, don't be surprised when Ephraim comes. Don't be surprised. Remember Samson? Up on the mountain, had just defeated all them of the Philistines. And his own people come up there and say, we want to tie you up and deliver you to the Philistines. That's Ephraim. We'd rather, instead of fighting the real enemy, we're going to fight each other. And then that critical spirit. You know who else was critical? Judas. How mad was he when she was worshiping Jesus Christ? We could have sold that for how much, and you wasted it on Jesus. Critical. It has no place in a Christian. No place. I'm telling you what, it is a warning sign. And I'm not afraid to preach the truth because you see where it leads. It only gets worse. It only gets worse. We are not called to be critical of one another. And it's so hard, I have to catch myself because it's easy to do. Imagine, like I said, great service, great victory. Maybe you hear another church where it's hot revival, where people are getting saved, lives are getting changed. And all you think about, well, but that pastor, that's what the devil will try to do in my mind. Instead of celebrating with them, try to get them, well, but they do this. We need to celebrate together. And the easiest way to celebrate together is when you've got skin in the game because you've been in the fight too. Maybe we're all not fighting the same way, the same time, but we're praying and supporting those that are doing whatever God's called them to do. Don't be a complainer. Don't be an Ephraim. Don't stay home during the battle. And don't complain when God blesses somebody who walks by faith. Let's stand. Skip the test in between verses, I think, whether it be 4, 5, and 6. There's a test. When they were attacking the Ephraimites, and they got them on the run, and there was a valley or a pass or something, and they would test them. Say Shibboleth. And they couldn't say it right. I'm sure you may have heard this before, but they could say it all but one letter. That H, they couldn't pronounce it. And then they would kill him. That would be the test of who's real and who's fake. And, I've heard people take it a lot of different ways. But you just think about it. You know, God's not going to have any trouble sorting things out. And the Holy Spirit, I just pray that He enlightens people before it's too late. Because I don't want to see people missed out on this thing. Because of pride. I don't want to see them missed out on it because they have decided that instead of serving God, they're going to be mad at somebody. They're going to take something that's happened and just be grumble about it. I mean, that's awful. I just pray that the Holy Spirit touches hearts and gives them another chance. Because the wonderful thing about Ephraim is if they're alive today, there's still space to repent. And I'm telling you what, it hurts when they come and they complain and they threaten you and get mad at you and say, I'm leaving the church and everything else. But I'm glad God can still touch hearts. Aren't you? Aren't you? Maybe you've been an Ephraim in the past and God's helped you with it. Maybe you just thank God tonight. We're going to open up the altar if you need to pray.